Last time we met, we were in Luke 6, and we did chapter 1 through 36. Randy, you didn't pick up here and do, you did something different, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I thought about that today, and I thought, I'm going to be really fixed if I get in there, and Randy's already done this. But I appreciate you teaching for me. We're going to pick up actually in verse 37 and finish chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke. But last time we met, we talked about the Lord of the Sabbath. We talked about, and that's where Jesus, the parables of going through the, not the parables, but the stories of going through the grain field and healing the man's withered hand on the Sabbath. We talked about choosing the 12 and how the apostles were chosen. Interestingly enough, we were in Capernaum, and you know, we got to walk in the ruins of Capernaum, and you know, we see these synagogues there. We see Peter's house. You see the ruins of the little church that was there, that was built later. But this is the place where the fishermen were called. This is the place on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus called Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And this is where he called them to be his disciples. And when you see this in the condition it's in, I mean, all of these places, to some degree, have been disturbed, because if you know your history a little bit, you know that in about 300 or 400 A.D., Helena, who was Constantine's mother, when the Roman Empire became Christianized, decided she was going to build monuments on all of the holy sites that they could find. So a little Catholic church is built right there, one right over the housing area, one in front where you can go in, but all of the major ruins are left intact where you can walk through and see them. And, you know, and this is the place where the guy was lowered through the roof. There's a lot of things that went on there. You know, the healing of the withered hand, a lot of things went on. So we took the opportunity when we were there, Vicki and I, just to get off to the side, get out on the original stones where everything was, and just pray for everyone here, pray for our church, pray for our country, pray for our daughters, pray for all of our children and grandchildren. You know, place doesn't matter to God. He's, you know, close. But the thing about it, our Israeli guide told us that our prayers were more powerful there because it's a local call and not long distance. And so, and we thought that was kind of funny. But it is pretty sobering to be standing on places and standing on stones where, you know, either Jesus walked, or in this case, the apostles walked, and see these stones that are 2,000 years old, these ruins that are 2,000 years old. We also talked about last week what's called the Beatitudes on the Plain in Luke. It's the blessed are, you know, not the same ones that are in Matthew, because Luke's are on the plain and Matthew's are on, you know, the Mount of Beatitude. We also visited that. Then we ended last time with a discussion about loving your enemies. Probably one of the most difficult passages for us to really accommodate as Christians, because we don't like our enemies. We don't like those people that don't like us a whole lot. Pretty natural. And of course, Christ goes through a whole discussion of that with a parable. We pick up today in verse 37. So if you have your Bibles, get to Luke chapter 6. Verse 37.
Are you recording?
Yes. Okay. I am. Thank you, though, because I've gone through it without doing it before. So in verse 36, we come to another set of parables. It's interesting because when you read the commentaries, they talk about the whole notion of these parables just being linked together with not a lot of context to all of them. And this was a style of Jewish preaching they had called a string of pearls, or a string of wisdom, where the Jewish, it's almost like Proverbs, where you just read one little bit of wisdom after another. And that's kind of what the remainder of chapter 6 and chapter 7 is. So, but it's not in a particular context that we can identify. But it's certainly up where Jesus was in around the Sea of Galilee. By the way, we took a boat ride to the Sea of Galilee, and it's a freshwater lake, actually, not a sea. But the Hebrew word that they translate sea really means a large body of water. So when they talk about the Dead Sea or the Sea of Gennesaret or Gennesaret, or, you know, the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee and Gennesaret are the same sea, but they're really freshwater lakes. But they're big. And we were there, and the wind was about 30 miles an hour, or 40, and the white caps were 3 or 4 feet high. And you can just picture, I had a new appreciation for Peter and those fishermen on that lake, you know, when the storm came up, because the next morning it was dead calm. And the next morning is the time we took the boat ride out. It was clear as a bell, warm, but the night before it was windy and cold and very, very rough. So you do get a little bit of a picture there. I'm sure God didn't set it up just for us, but we do get a little bit of a picture of that whole scenario. And we think about, as fishermen, they should have been very used to this lake. But it's a big lake. It's several miles across, maybe 3 or 4 miles across. I don't know. I have to go look at the map and see. But it's big. You can see the other sides, and there's mountains all around it. Slopes down to the lake. Beautiful place. And, I've got a movie that I took on that one, but it's probably the worst for seasickness, because the boat's doing this and I'm doing this. And so we'll show that sometimes if you all take your... your seasick medicine, and we'll play the video because it's interesting. So in verse 37, we start about judging others, and I want to preface this a little bit by saying that, you know, we are good at this. Christians, I mean, all people are good at this, judging other people. And one of the things that struck me, and I don't know whether it struck Vicki or not, it probably did, is when we were in particularly Jerusalem. You know how when your grandchildren get to be, or your children get to be 4 or 5 years old, and they still want to get up in your lap, and they seem to be all knees and elbows? You know, remember how, I mean, you know, when they're not the little tiny baby anymore, or even when they get a little older? When you go into Jerusalem, and you see the Hasidic Jews, you know, they've got their hats on, their robes, their black outfits, and they're bobbing back and forth, and they're praying at the wall, and they're walking back and forth. You realize they're a tiny, tiny minority in the country of Israel. You've got the Hasidic Jews, which of those are. You've got the what I would call nominal Jews, kind of like the Christian, Christmas and Easter Christians. And then you've got the secular Jews, which make up the largest part of the population. And you've got them mixed in with Orthodox, Greek Orthodox Christians. You've got them mixed in with Syrian Orthodox. You've got them mixed in with Coptic Orthodox out of Egypt. You've got them mixed in with Russian Orthodox. You've got them mixed in with Evangelical. You've got them mixed in with Roman Catholic. You've got them mixed in with all of the various sects and groups around. They're all different. And you look at the area, and it's just like, it's the biggest melting pot of people you've ever seen. And of course, then you've got Arabs. The Arabs are everywhere, you know, in Israel. And you go into the old city, and Arabs line the markets, and streets are narrow and all that. But people just walk back and forth. And you think to yourself, you know, any of you see Star Wars? Remember the cantina scene in Star Wars, where all these weird-looking people are there, and you know, so this is what it looks like. I mean, everything is just out of our context. They don't look Western. They don't look like we expect Jews to look. There's just so many different things over there that we're not used to see. And our inclination is to be critical. This passage came to mind when we were over there. It's called Judging Others, and it says, verse 37: Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And I, you know, I happen to think, you know, we're critical. Me, everybody's critical all the time of people. You know, we see people, we always make the joke, probably quit making this joke, you know. If you go to Kroger's after 10 o'clock at night, everybody been to Kroger's after 10 o'clock at night? I mean, people come out of the mountains that don't look like they've ever seen other human beings. And they shop at 10 or 11 o'clock at night. And you think to yourself, well, the circus just must have opened the door and let the bus off, you know. And it's all cultural stereotypes that we have. I know, that's terrible. It's all, but I can admit it. It's all cultural stereotypes that we have because we're used to people looking a certain way. And people don't look like that in other parts of the world. And they're not, we're weird looking to them. I mean, we think, the tour book says, blend in. Well, you can't blend in. I mean, you know, you it's almost like you're wearing an American hat on your head when you go over there. They recognize you right away as Americans.
Did they say how many visitors they have in a year's time?
No, but it's huge. I mean, you know, I'll just tell you, we were there, and our guide was so wonderful. Most of you know who John Hagee is. John Hagee had 500 people there. They arrived like the day after us. So as soon as our tour bus guide saw him, he picked up the phone and called all of his people, and he rejuggled our agenda so we would beat them to every spot. Because if we didn't, we'd be waiting an hour to eat, or we'd be waiting 2 hours to get into some place. And so, you know, it was just amazing because you'd see these 20 white big buses with John Hagee Ministries all over it. And they were only a fraction of what we saw. I mean, there were hundreds of buses, all different kinds of tour groups, not just American, but from all the European countries, from Japan, from the Philippines, I can't tell all the Asian people apart, but you could tell the Filipinos and you could tell the Japanese. And they all had their red hats or their yellow hats or whatever. We had blue hats. And so, you know, you could tell them apart, but they were everywhere. Pilgrims coming for a pilgrimage to Israel. I mean, it's a wonderful sight, really. It's a wonderful sight because it gives evidence to that verse in Revelation that says, when John looked around the throne, he saw people from every tribe and every nation and every culture and every language. You know, singing praises to the Lord. You see that in spades as you look around there, it's a little bit intimidating in one way, and you know you have to rein in your biases. But this is a good passage because it basically says, be careful how you judge, be careful how you condemn, be careful how you give, because however you do those, it will come back to you. So if you're judgmental, you'll be judged. If you are, you know, condemning and not forgiving, then it'll come back to you. And I think you know how guilty we are of that. And of course, the book says, you know, don't be the ugly American over there. And of course, when you're dealing with Christians, that's a very abnormal situation if that occurs, because most Christians, you know, if somebody pushes in line, they'll stop and let them go ahead rather than, you know, step up and elbow their way in. Or, you know, you always have a few of those, but very few. Very well behaved. One little aside, I'll never get through this today. One little aside is when you're there, we were there at the temple site, around the temple, and they must have been field day for all the little Jewish schools. And there were dozens and dozens of school groups there. And, you know, all the way from high school to little tiny, little Jewish, beautiful little children, you know, all together, but in the old city, and around the outside. And they were on tour groups. And, of course, their second language is English. And so they would come and they'd say, welcome to Israel. They'd say, how are you? What is your name? You know, they recognized us as Americans right away. And they wanted to talk to us, which is kind of fascinating. Israelis, for all the problems we think about in terms of the way our country treats Israel right now, they love America and they love the American people, and that's a blessing for us. And you know, you don't even think about that, but when it happens, every single tour group, it's amazing. Vicky, we were coming down off the side, and of course she's snapping pictures away, you know, and always I'm having to wait for her. She's always 50 feet behind me snapping pictures. And so anyway, I'm standing beside her, and off there's a little edge coming down off of the mount. We never got up on top of the mount because the Islamic people wouldn't let anybody up there that day, but we were all around the outsides of the temple, the old temple walls. And so we were coming down. A tour group was off there. I guess they were high schoolers, maybe late middle schoolers. But they, she was taking pictures, and the guy had stopped her, very good English. He says, "My class wants to know why you are here." And she says, "Well, we're here on pilgrimage, you know." And he said, "Well, why is it you choose to come to Israel?" And you think through your mind of all the things that could have been said. And she said, "Because our Messiah was here. And we came to praise and honor him." And he repeated that to the class. And so, you know, it's kind of an interesting little witness. Little witnesses all along the way that happened. So, you know, we truly feel blessed by God. And I'm so far behind in this, I'll never get caught up. But verse 39 says, "And he told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." I'm going to go off on this one too, Robert. The whole point of this parable is be careful who you follow. You know, if you're blind and you're following a blind person, you're going to end up in a place you don't want to be. And the parable is falling into a pit. And we have seeing eye dogs, so they don't lead blind people into pits. We have, a lot of other things that this applies to. This applies to the church. This applies to us individually. Be careful who we follow. You know, and then the scripture says, the student will not be greater than his teacher. This is a pretty serious charge for a teacher or for a pastor. Because the people will not know what you don't teach them. Now, some will read and some will do on their own. But by and large, the people will never rise to a higher level than the pastor is teaching or preaching, or that a teacher is teaching or discussing. And so, pretty sober thought, really, when you think about passing on to the next generation or the whole idea of discipleship, how important it is to really be... careful who you listen to, who you follow. And of course, that brings to mind the whole idea of you can't recognize truth unless you know the scriptures. Because if you don't know the scriptures, you're willing and quite easily can follow anybody who teaches with some authority, but maybe teaching totally outside of the scriptures. People follow because they're frankly too lazy to read the scriptures themselves and do the hard work of understanding. I mean, and this is an admonition for that. It speaks to me as a teacher, but it speaks to us as a church also, that we need to be careful who we listen to, who we follow, who we interact with, who we take our scriptural instruction from. And obviously the most important place you get that is through the biblical revelation of reading it yourself and letting the Spirit speak to you, because that's where you'll get the purest form of teaching that God has for us, is through the Spirit. I can amplify things, but I amplify them out of my own understanding and my own experience, which is not perfect, and neither is the pastor's or anybody else's. So you just got to be able to synthesize that and take it in and filter it and take the good parts of it and use them. And then in verse 41, he goes on with a similar analogy. It says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye." But this is not a teaching, by the way, against helping others. This is really a teaching about making sure you focus your time on yourself, cleansing yourself from your own sin, from your own things that stop you from worship. And when you've done that,
you'll be better able then to give somebody instruction or give somebody wisdom. But because if we're not, we're pure hypocrites. You know, it's the old, don't do what I do what I say. Well, you know, that never works. You know, from a parent's perspective, and we know this, that our children emulate what we do. They learn what we say, but they emulate what we do. And if we do evil things or things we shouldn't do, then they're going to accept those and they're going to do them because it's part of what they see as normal. And what he's saying here is for us, we need to have self-examination. We need to make sure that we, before we just jump out and criticize somebody else, we think about our own faults and spend a little bit of time working on our own faults before we jump out and criticize others. And that's why it follows the instruction about, you know, don't be condemning or don't be criticizing or be quick to forgive. It follows that teaching. Then, I do really want to get through this. A tree and its fruit, verse 43. All this is words by Christ. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. Heart, soul, mouth. Anybody see, I'm sure you've all seen it, probably don't remember it, The Wizard of Oz? Remember at the end of The Wizard of Oz, when the wizard is finally unmasked, and you discover he's this little bitty guy who's been using this big machine? After a while, the truth comes out. You know, we can be pious and we can speak a certain way when we're in public, but sooner or later, the poison that's in our heart, or I won't say the poison, the thoughts that are in our heart will come out and reveal us for who we really are. Not the mask we wear, not the cover we have, not any of that. And this is what he's talking about here. He's really talking about good fruit comes from good trees. And I also remember the instruction that said if the tree doesn't bear fruit, what happens to it? The vine doesn't bear fruit. What does the Lord, who's the gardener, do to it? He cuts it and burns it up because it's not doing what it's supposed to do. And I think about us. I think about me. I think about you. I think about the church in general. So many of us are Christians, but we have little fruit. You know, what do we do for the Lord? I mean, I think about myself. I think about, you know, others who profess to be Christians. You know, they can quote the Bible. They can do all the other stuff, but they do nothing for the Lord. You know, and they'll say, oh, I did that 20 years ago. I'm not doing it now. I did it before. But the Lord never gave us life to have us quit. You know, he wants us to be doing his will from the day we're born to the day we die. And I just think about, you know, I think about myself, and it kind of forces me to redouble a little bit on, you know, focusing on doing the things that I know God has called me to do. And I would encourage you to do the same thing, because I don't think God created us and gave us life and gave us security and eternal blessings and gave us salvation to have us just get our ticket punched and get on the bus and ride free to the end of time. I just don't think that's the way it is. I'll make one comment without going too deep. We, at the last prophecy session, not the one where we showed the DVD, but the one before where I was there, we talked about the judgments. We talked about the white throne judgment, which is the judgment for unbelievers. And we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, which is the judgment for believers. We talked about how we're not judged on our sins by Christ. We're judged on the works that we do or don't do for the Lord. And that's where we earn the crowns. And we had one person say, you know, well, if the Lord knows everything and he knows I'm not going to do that, why would he punish me for that? Kind of an interesting thought. And I said, well, why don't you look at it a different way? Why don't you look at it that says, the Lord has given me insight now into what I'm doing, and I know it's not what he wants me to do, so I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to start doing what he wants me to do, and I'm going to seek that blessing for the Lord. And there's a verse in the next set of verses we're going to go to that speak directly to that. But I do think our fruit tells a lot about who we are. And I wonder, you know, the old saying that says if there, you were in a court of law, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? That's one way to say it. But another way to say it is, you know, take an honest look. I mean, not some Pollyanna look, but take an honest look at what you do for the Lord. Where is your fruit? What are you being called to do? What are you not doing? Most pastors will say, and I've heard Jim say this, and I agree with this, you know, once you become a Christian, there's two types of sins you have. One is the sin of commission, those sins that you do. And then the other one is the sin of omission, those things you should do that you don't do. For most of us, our judgment will be on the sins of omission, the things that we know God has called us to do that we refuse to do, either because we're too lazy, we don't want to do them, we don't like doing them, whatever it is, those are where we'll find our greatest difficulty in following the Lord. But that's also where we find our greatest blessing in following the Lord. So this tree and its fruit is kind of an interesting parable. Then the last one is about the wise and foolish builder. Even though I've yacked away, I've still got time. God is great, isn't it? So the wise and foolish builder. Verse 46 answers that question that I talked about with the person in the prophecy class. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I mean, that's really something for all of us to think about. Do we call him our Lord? Do we say, you know, we are his servant? We will follow him. We will obey him. If we call him Lord, Lord, why is it we do that? We don't do what he's called us to do. And he says, I'll show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. I mean, we all understand that metaphor. When you go to Israel, one thing you probably don't recognize from here is when you look at the land, Israel has about 4 months a year where they have rain. And they have about 8 months a year where it's dry. And when you see the pictures out around Qumran and some of the others, you will look out over the desert there and you'll see white areas that are long and white. And those are riverbeds that are dry. And when the rains come, the rivers flood and it's full of water until it gets to the Dead Sea, and then it dries out and bakes out, and it's dry again, you know, maybe for as much as 9 months. Well, this parable is about building your house not in a dry riverbed, building it on rock, you know, because many building sites look good to us if we don't know the land that we're building on. You know, you can hear, if you read any stories about people camping out in the mountainous areas, you find stories where people have, you know, harrowing stories where it rained and all of a sudden their tent was flooded. Why? Because they put it in a dry riverbed. They put it where water would gather instead of on a hill or someplace protected because they didn't know any better. And he calls these foolish builders. And he says the wise builder builds a house, but he digs it deep until he comes to rock and he puts the foundation on rock. I don't know if you remember a year or so ago we were sort of joking about, those of you that have been to our house, you look out the back and you see these two houses built right on the edge of the river. And one of them started to slide into the river about a year ago because they didn't have enough foundation. They had to spend $100,000 with one of those big pumps that pump concrete up, you know, like you do a pool, pumping walls down underneath the house because the builder didn't put it on strong foundation. He put a few pier beams in that didn't go to rock. $100,000 it cost him to fix that. Now, our neighbors had the same builder. So they decided that they were going to shore up the back of their house before the rains came. And they spent some money doing that. So it happens even today, wise and foolish builders. But he says, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and destruction was complete. You know, we're like that in our own lives. If we listen to the Lord and we obey Him, He will protect us in what He's called us to do. We talked about, and this may be a little Pollyanna on our part, maybe it is, I don't know, but we sort of felt like we were protected in Israel. We felt like we were protected because we saw no evidence of any problems at all. I mean, we heard them. We heard, you know, in the newspapers or that kind of stuff, or we read them in the Fox News reports about 500 missiles being lobbed in Israel. We were nowhere near that. And Israel's a tiny country. And I think God is protecting the pilgrims over there to a large degree because they're trying to do something for Him. They're trying to go back to their roots, trying to understand where the olive tree started to grow, where our roots are grafted in. And so we learn a lot about that. We felt protected the whole time we were over there. But I think part of it is, you know, we were trying in particular. I know we prayed about going to Israel. We felt like this was the time for us to go. We really needed to go. And I'm thankful we did. But, you know, there's so many things in our lives that God gives us instruction on that we say, it's not really the time for that. You know, I know, God, you want me to do that, but I can't do that. I'll do it later. Later never comes, and we never do it. And like this foolish builder, sometimes we get into trouble because we didn't follow the Lord. We didn't take the path He put us on to take. I recall back, I think I shared this. I know I shared it with the Tuesday morning this prayer group. But, you know, when God deals you something you didn't expect. When I had cancer, I was telling you about this. I think it recalled back to me through a sermon word about Paul trying to get over to Byzantium. He was up in Turkey and he tried to get into Byzantium and the Holy Spirit blocked him. You can read this. I forget what book it's in right now, but you can read that. So Paul came back to his tent and he rested the next night. He went north a little bit, tried to sneak in again, and the Holy Spirit blocked him again. And he went back to his camp, and he had this vision of Macedonia. And if you remember that scenario, Paul had no intention of going to Macedonia. He wanted to go to Byzantium. He wanted to go over to where the Eastern Church really originated a few hundred years later. He wanted to start his discussion there. But that wasn't the Lord's plan. And the Lord stopped him. But finally, he decided, the Lord wants me to go to Macedonia. I don't want to go, but I am going to go. So he followed that call and went to Macedonia. And that's really the root of all of the European churches that we see today. That's the root that we came from. Because Paul went on a missionary journey of the Lord's. And all I'm saying to you is sometimes God will block your path because He's got someplace else for you to go. And when you go to that other place, you may not know why you're going, but while you're there, He will reveal something to you about where your next place is. And that's what He did to Paul. And I think about in our own lives, you know, we ignore God. We don't want to do that. Like Jonah didn't want to go, you know, he got in trouble for that. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites. Finally did. And it was a blessing. We put these things off. We don't want to do them. And we not only get in trouble for not doing it, but we miss ultimate blessings because God has some place for us to go and something He's going to honor us if we'll just be obedient to follow it. And we may go to a place that we don't understand, and if we just wait and we pray and we seek His face, He'll give us the direction of what to do next. And so my prayer for myself and for you is, you know, I told you before, I don't make 10-year plans. I'm not looking for what I'm going to be doing in 10 years or 5 years or 1 year. I make much shorter term plans than that. And every day, I mean, I know that I've got to work and I know that I'm going to do those kind of things. But every day, I would urge you to do the same thing. Pray for God to give you something to do that day. And you'll be faithful to do it that day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about next week. Worry about today, because God will give you instruction. And if you're obedient and follow Him, He will give you more instruction. You'll get more faith, you'll have more trust, and you'll become more obedient. And the more obedient you are, the more blessing you will get from Him. And then you don't have to worry about being the tree with no fruit, because you'll be the fruit you'll be doing is what He's called you to do every single day. Just being faithful every single day. So that's the end of chapter 6. We're going to talk about the centurion. We were where the centurion was too, so we'll add to that next week when we talk. Anybody have any questions or comments? So we'll figure out some way to kind of systematize what we want to share. We've got to go through the pictures and do all the stuff that we have to do and cull out the pictures that, you know, are duplicates or not very good. We've kind of put a narrative together. And I've got to figure out how to stabilize my shaky images, at least to the point where I don't have to pass Dramamine out. And we'll have a get-together, and we'll look at some of them, and we'll answer questions or talk. And I know Jerry and Esther have a lot of fond memories, too, so we'll be happy to have them with it. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we just thank You for this time that You've given us to come and share. And Lord, we just pray that as we go through the book of Luke, that as Luke has chronicled the miracles, the sayings, the parables, the life, Lord, that You led here, we pray that You will deepen our understanding and will help us see the message You have for us. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would speak to us and that we open our hearts and minds to hear what He has to say. Lord, we pray for the pastor now as he comes to speak. We pray for this whole service to come. We pray that the message You've laid on his heart will be there. I think, Lord, we may have a guest pastor today, and I pray for him as he speaks. I pray that You will again indwell him and give him words to say that are meaningful to us. And Lord, I pray for each person who hears Him that this be a divine appointment that You've given today so that each one of us hears from You. Lord, we pray in the blessed name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank You all.